Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This speaks to all of us who are in leadership, that we would not discourage young people from what God might be calling them to do, that we would be an encouragement to them rather than a discouragement. And I am thankful for leaders in my life that saw what God was doing and encouraged me.
Whether we realize it or not, God has placed us all in various positions of leadership, whether it's in our families or our communities, our workplaces, even our circle of friends. May we encourage those around us that they can do anything through Christ and with His Holy Spirit alive and active inside of us. With more lessons in faith and encouragement out of 1 Samuel 17 and our series, High Resolution, Seeing Jesus More Clearly, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So David delivers the cheese to the captains of the thousand, delivers the food to his brothers, and he meets with them. Verse 22, and David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came to greet his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion. All of a sudden, as David was interacting with Elab and Abinadab and his other brother, suddenly here comes the champion out into the middle of the field. Then it says, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. He spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Now, there's a word there that's interesting to us in verse 23. The word is up with the armies of the Philistines. They're both on mountains. There's a valley in between them. It's only a matter of time before these two armies in battle array will rush down the mountain and at each other. But Goliath has emboldened the army of the Philistines. Goliath would go out leading the way with his armor bearer. Which, how do you think that armor bearer felt being the very first guy to go out? Of course, Goliath had his back, so maybe he felt okay. And then Goliath went out, and then the army of the Philistines followed. And they began to come up, meaning they had gone down their mountain, across the valley, and were at the bottom of the mountain coming up where the army of Israel was. The enemy had been emboldened, and it was only a matter of time until the attack would take place. And so when David sees this giant blaspheme God, it says that they tell David, David's like, where'd everybody go? Everybody runs off, by the way. They don't want to be volunteered by Saul. So when Goliath comes up, they all run into their tents. They're out of there. And when David asks, where did everybody go and what's happening, they tell him, and they tell him about the reward. When David says, what did the king say? Because David's already interested in fighting the giant, not because of the reward, that's like an additional thing, but because this giant is blaspheming God. We'll learn more about David's motivation in a minute, but when David says to them a second time, what did the king say? His older brother Elib hears that. Look at verse 28. Now Elib, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Elib's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? Did you notice the insult from his older brother? Who'd you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know the pride and the insolence of your heart, and that you've come down here to see the battle. And David said to him, what have I done now? Which just cracks me up, because it's like what a younger brother would say to an older brother. What have I done now? And then he says, is there not a cause? Now, two things here that are important. Number one, the very first discouragement that David faced in going out and facing that giant was from family, was from his brother. The people who are closest to us can discourage us the most. When God begins to give you a vision, when you begin to see something that God wants you to do, when you begin to look and think, I could do great things, it is often, unfortunately, family that discourages us. I'll come at this in two different ways. Number one, be an encourager instead of a discourager. Be like Barnabas, who encouraged those in the early church. Look for a way to help people reach and meet their potential, which God has in their life, rather than discouraging them. When I was very young, I started to express that I wanted to be a pastor. I was like 12 years old, the first time I ever told my mom that I wanted to pastor. But I told her I wanted to do it because pastors only work one day a week. I'll tell you where I was at when I was 12 years old. Obviously, I learned it's a lot more than that, and obviously, there was more to it than that. But when I was 15 years old, my mother's uncle, which would make it my great uncle, I think, took me out to go pick something up. While we were driving, he said to me, "You're not fooling me. You all this God stuff, all this pastor stuff, you're not fooling me at all." A family member who was trying to discourage me from doing what God was obviously stirring up in my heart. The Bible talks about holding the vision that God gives you close to yourself. Sometimes when you get it out there too quickly, people will step on it and you will be discouraged and never bring it about. How often people have said, and things that we have stepped out to do, "You can't do it that way. That can't be done." I think of the two campuses. When we started the second campus in the early 90s, there were people who said, "It'll never work. You're going to drive back and forth between the campuses." That was like in 1992, and we're still doing it today. But I think of several people that tried to discourage us from doing what, from discourage me particularly, from doing what we believed God was doing because nobody did it. I like to say of us, we were multi-campus before multi-campus was cool. It's cool for churches to be multi-campus now. In 92, when the idea was brought up, people were like, what? You want to do what? I remember people, when we came to Tucson, I started to fly back and forth because I wanted to see what God was doing. I didn't just want to move to Tucson. I lived in Albuquerque. I didn't just want to move to Tucson. And so I said, "I'm going to fly out and do a Bible study and see what God says, what's going to happen." And I remember one particular pastor saying to me, "People are not going to go to your church if you're not committed to them. You've got to move there and show them that you're committed before they'll ever go." I was like, "I'm flying." So I flew out for the first 2 months, and we grew to about 100 people within 2 months. And I kind of figured, okay, God's doing something. We started in October, and we moved out in January. Again, how easy is it to discourage someone from what God wants them to do? And that comes from the people closest to us. The people that can affect us the most are those who are closest to us. And let's not be like that. That's Eliab with David. The second thing I notice here is that David says, "Is there not a cause?" David shrugged off the discouragement by saying, "There's something bigger here. There is a cause. There is a purpose." You and I have a plaque in my house that says, "Is there not a cause?" From this, a reminder to me that we are called to something greater than ourselves. It's not about David and what David was doing. It was about God and the cause of what he was doing. What David didn't know is it was even a bigger picture than that. The Messiah will sit on the throne of David. The Messiah will be called the Son of David. It was not as much about David as it was about the Son of David, as it was about the one who will sit upon his throne. It's not as much about you and what God wants to do for you or what God could do for you and through you if you have faith. It's about those that you touch and the work of God beyond us. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the church built on the rock that the gates of hell will never prevail against. And we've been given a cause, the greatest cause of all, to change people's destinies, to change them from eternity separated from God in darkness, and that they would become immortal, that they would have everlasting life. Is there not a cause? And so after saying that to his brothers, "Is there not a cause?" he turns back and he says, what did the king say he would do? And then news got to Saul that there was a man who wanted to go and fight the giant. Saul must have thought, "This is great news." So he said, "Bring him to me." David shows up, and here's what's funny. Here's the words that David says when he walks into the tent of Saul. Look at verse 32. "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines.'" Now here's what cracks me up about that. It's kind of a grand statement, right? "Let no one's heart fail them, for your servant will fight the Philistine." But it came from a young teenager. It came from a guy who's 14, 15 years old who was not trained in battle. And so Saul, who is a soldier, Saul, who is a warrior, Saul, who is a king, sees a teenager come in and says, "Don't let your heart faint. Here I am." And Saul's like, "Ay, ay, ay." Saul's like, what's going on here? And so Saul tries to discourage him. Notice the first word Saul says to him. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." The second form of discouragement came from leadership. Boy, this speaks to all of us who are in leadership, that we would not discourage young people from what God might be calling them to do. That we would be an encouragement to them rather than a discouragement. And I am thankful for leaders in my life that saw what God was doing and encouraged me. I went to a shepherd's school with Pastor Skip Heitzig from Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. It was several weeks for young men who felt like they wanted to be a pastor. And I had to give a presentation in front of all the guys that were there and Pastor Skip. A 5-minute presentation of the scriptures. It was awful. I gave it, and it was horrible. About a week later, Skip called me and said, "Hey, I'm going to go out of town on Thursday. I'd love for you to come and teach our," it was the midweek service. "I want you to come and teach our midweek service for us." I was shocked. But it was a great encouragement. I have the tape of that teaching, by the way. It was back in like 1980, I guess it was 1982. And my voice was much higher, interestingly enough. When I play the tape, the very first thing on the tape is, I say this, "I want to talk to you today about prayer. Prayer's really good." Shocking, I talked really fast. And my voice was really high. And I was talking about prayer. Prayer's really good. Prayer's a good thing. The points I make weren't even any good. It was just like, prayer. Prayer's important. Prayer's really good. You should pray. I should pray. We all should pray. Everybody should pray. Prayer's really good. I think, how did anybody ever see anything in me at all? But from that point, I remember Lenya, Skip's wife, came up and said, "I really see God's hand on you, and I believe that God's going to use you as a teacher." Those times of encouragement allowed me to go and do what God wanted me to do. I'm really glad that leadership didn't discourage me, but continued to encourage me. And sometimes what you see in a person isn't necessarily what God's going to do. God can do greater, far and above and beyond what he said he was going to do. So David says in verse 34 to Saul, David said, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he defiled the armies of the living God." Now, if I were a shepherd, and suddenly I heard a commotion, and I look over and a bear is attacking a sheep, I'm thinking, how many sheep can a bear eat? Right? Same thing with a lion. We're talking about a lion. We're talking about a bear. But what does David do? He runs out, we assume with his staff, a shepherd's staff, he runs out and strikes the bear. The bear drops the sheep. David says, "I delivered the sheep by striking it," and the bear turns towards him. The bear like, bunk, the bear turned. David says, "I grabbed that bear by the beard and I killed it." How do you grab a bear by the beard and kill it? I have no idea. And a lion, how do you grab a lion by the beard and kill it? He struck the lion. The lion dropped the sheep. And he grabbed the lion by the beard and killed it. And he says, "The same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine." Now, here's another important principle to facing giants. God will work in your life privately before he ever works in your life publicly. God will prove out what he's doing privately as you serve him and walk with him in integrity before he will carry them out publicly. Maybe you can look back in your life and see God's hand in your life. When I was 16 years old, I got my first motorcycle when I was like 12. It was a dirt bike. When I got my driver's license in Albuquerque, used to allow them, they may still, you to get your driver's license at 15 and 8 months. You actually could get your driver's permit at 14 and 8 months. And then at 15 and 8 months, I had my driver's license. At 16, I had a motorcycle that I crashed. Should have killed me. 60 miles an hour coming down the Crest Road, which would be like coming down from Summer Haven. And I crashed and survived. And it gave me, when I was younger, no, I don't have it anymore. It gave me an air of invincibility back then. I remember thinking, God's got a plan for me. God didn't let me die there. And so God's got a plan for me. And so I felt like I really can't be killed. Now, I'm more careful now. I'm a lot more careful now than I used to be. But how important for us to look back at those old times and know that God has done something for us in our lives in the past. And what God does privately, God will then do openly. Now, it looks like Saul gives in. It says at the end of verse 37, "And Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.' But Saul's not done trying to discourage him yet. It says in verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. He could have sent for a set of armor that was 34 short. Put it on David and David would have been fine. But instead he put his 48 long armor on David. He's trying to make a point. You can't even wear my armor. You're trying to go out and fight this giant. And it says, and he put on the bronze helmet and he clothed with the coat of mail. And David fastened the sword on the armor and tried to walk. Isn't that a funny picture? He's got all of Saul's stuff on. He's like trying to walk. He can't walk. Maybe he's even like, gee, and falls over. He tries to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took the staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. Goliath had four brothers. It's believed that he chose five stones for each of the giants. David and his mighty men will kill all four of Goliath's brothers. It goes on to say here then in verse 42, and when the Philistine looked down and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? David took off the armor, picked up his staff, his slingshot, and headed down towards the giant. When the giant sees him coming, first he's probably thinking, good, I'm gonna kill somebody. Then he disdains David because he's a youth. He doesn't have any armor on. He's got whatever teenagers wore in that time. Bermuda Israeli shorts. The hippest sandals with them unbuckled and dangling. A t-shirt with some ironic Mickey Mouse or, you know, whatever, a troll or something on it, just for the irony. It says, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The Philistine probably thought he was being coy, clever. Come to me, boy. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds. Then David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. Which, by the way, in most battles, is a pretty good thing when you're as big as Goliath. But I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that great? David wasn't coming with a slingshot and a staff. David knew the battle belonged to God. That's why we can defeat the giants. Because it's really not David and the giant. It's God and the dwarf. Who is Goliath to God? There's no one so big that God would go, woo, look at that guy. Glad I don't got to take him on. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He goes on to say, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass in the camps of the Philistines to the birds of the air. You're going to take me and feed me to the birds? I'm going to kill you, cut off your head, and I'm going to give the army behind you to the... He was looking past Goliath. He goes on to say, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save by a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, the battle isn't our skill. The battle isn't whatever talents we might have. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that's why we can face anything and overcome it. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near and met David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. David turned and ran towards them. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead. John Corson says that was the last thing that went through his mind. If Steven Spielberg were directing the story, this part would take a lot longer, wouldn't it? On the battlefield, it would be David almost getting it and then finally getting the stone, and then in slow motion, right? And it would take a long time for this to develop. But God wants us to know that God's already defeated the giants. If we would just trust him and believe in him. It says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And then the whole army of Israel charged down against the Philistines, and they defeated them. The Philistines turned and ran, and they defeated them, and they scattered their bodies for miles to come as they defeated the Philistine army. David became a leader, a kid became a leader because he led the way. He also picked up the sword of Goliath and cut off Goliath's head, and carried Goliath's head around for a couple of days, by the way, which you would expect a teenager to do. Look at this thing. Look at that neck. Right? But the sword became significant because the enemy began to attack David by Saul beginning to hate David. They returned from a battle. David became the commander of Saul's armies. They returned from a battle, and the women in the town began to sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s." And jealousy rose in Saul's heart against David. And while David was playing that night, he was a musician as well. And while David was playing that night, Saul tried to kill him by throwing a sword at him. Wanted to pin him to the wall with a sword. David ran and fled. He didn't have a weapon. He didn't have anything. He just took off. The Bible says that he went to, I think it was Shiloh, where the sword of Goliath was. And he took the sword of Goliath with him. Again, this event became a reminder that that wasn't all God wanted to do with him. And that God was going to use him later. I don't even know that David, even as an adult, could use the sword of Goliath. Seems to me it would be a very big sword, very hard to wield around. But he took that sword because it was a form of encouragement to him. It gave him some comfort knowing God was on his side. Now, one more thing, and I'm done, I'm out of time. But one more thing that is so powerful here is that David becomes a type of Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. He will sit on the throne of David. And just as David became the champion that defeated Goliath, that defeated the giant, Jesus has become our champion. Jesus became a man, and he took on the cross. He took on death, the giant of death who would control us all. And now the scriptures say, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Because Jesus is our champion. Because he came and he took the nails through his flesh and into that tree, and he hung and he died for us and he took our place. You and I, like the army of Israel that charged the Philistines, you and I charge in then that we might be able to be used by God to see people set free, that we could change people's destinies by preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to each one of us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again so much for your word. It is rich and it is powerful. It is challenging and it is encouraging. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, that we might be able to face the difficulties in our lives and overcome them, that we would know that the battle doesn't belong to those with a sword and a spear, but the battle belongs to you. And so we set our hearts on you, our God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, we'd love to see you do that. The Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. This means that you can say to God, "I don't want you." Or you can say to him, "I want you in my life." And if you today say, "I want you," listen, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." He didn't say, "I've come to give you bummers and bummers more abundantly." You think that life is the life of being involved with the world and maybe what the world has to offer, but all of those things are restrictive and will hold you down. He came to set you free from all of those, that you could be the man and the woman and find the richness of life that Jesus has for you, if you would but call out upon his name today.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.